All right, let's get right into it. We're in the book of Revelation, which was pretty much summed up in that last song. Who was, God it was, is, and is to come. And he's speaking of Jesus. And that's what separates Revelation from every other book is the blessing that is going to take place. Holy is the Lord, and he is to come again. When John, unbeknownst to him, when the Lord was going to appear to him and give him the information that would take place in the future as a way to comfort the church, as a way to give the church understanding of no matter what we're going through, God is ultimately going to win, and we win along with him. So we're doing a recap. And today will be the last week of recapping the first 14 chapters. We've been going every week, two chapters at a time. And the reason for that, for anybody here that's fresh and new, is that before Christmas, we started the study of Revelation. And then when we got to Christmas, we were just entering into chapter 15 of the book. And so we take a break, and then we got into the Christmas story and the coming of the Lord the first time, and we celebrated that. And so after Christmas, getting back into Revelation, I did not want to start right at 15 when we, because how many people know we forget a bunch of stuff? You know what's awesome about preaching? Is you'll statistically, you'll only remember 7%. And that's if you're really paying attention. Because I know a couple of you are thinking, lunch right now. And the rest of you that weren't thinking about it, now you are. So we have this break. And so I figured, you know what, let's recap so that when we get back into 15, which will be next week, everybody will, or most of us will have an idea of what's happening. So John is on the island of Patmos. He's been tortured. He's isolated. He's the last of the remaining apostles to be alive. Every other one of them has been martyred. And you know what? Life is not going like he probably thought it would. He did not think necessarily the way this would turn out in his generation, coming from being with Jesus. And how long? And there's been now the Roman government is now martyring Christians. One of the Caesars has been using them as lighting them on fire at night to light up his garden. They've just been fed to lie. It's a horrible time for Christians. And you know what? Every generation goes through that. Every generation, just like Amanda says, you know, it's cool watching this young lady becoming a woman and sharing the angst that she's going through of being a woman. I've hit my 40s, and I'm going through the angst of getting older. And so we're all in different seasons of life going through different things. I know, you guys didn't think I was that old. But, so every generation does that. So God, out of his wisdom, appears to John and tells him, first of all, you need to write down what I'm going to tell you. I want you to write down what you've seen. So John he writes his gospel. He writes 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. He writes down, he walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus be crucified. He saw everything. He saw him rise from the dead. He saw him ascend into heaven. He saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's been, you know, he's 60-something years past the time of Jesus when he gets this. He's seen a lot. He's seen the development of the church for the first 60 years of its formation. He's been through and he's been told to write about this. And he's also been told to write what is, which is the church age. And he's told to write to seven particular churches that he knows about. So the first three chapters of Revelation tell us about the church age and tell us in completion. Number seven is the number of completion. So each church represents parts of us. And so we're 2,000 years separate from that, but we're still the church. And how many know churches can have problems? You know why churches have problems? It's the people. And it's not just the people on that side, it's the people on this side. It's people. People are messy. How many know that? How many are deluded and don't think they're very messy? We are, because it's part of being human. That's why we need Jesus. He makes us less messy, but nevertheless, I can go into messiness at any moment. And so, he writes about the church age. Then the church is taken out, because now starts the great tribulation that is spoken of in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zechariah and a number of the prophets speak of the time when God will finally put the world in order, deal with evil, and establish the land of righteousness. And so that starts to take place. So God, after Jesus appears to him, he takes him up to the throne room, and he's in the temple in heaven, and he sees Jesus being given this scroll with seven seals. And this scroll tells of the end times, how it's going to roll out, the ultimate plan of Jesus to bring about the world that you and I all long for, that it would be a world of goodness and righteousness and wholeness, and that evil would be moved aside. And so that's all in that scroll, and then one by one the seals are removed and we're told what takes place. John is told to write these things down. And then so that's chapters 4 and 5. Then we get from 6 to chapters 19, we have this great tribulation being played out with the ultimate return of Jesus. And then in chapters 20, 21, and 22, we have the final establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And so you and I live in the church age. Most likely, unless the Lord takes us out, we hit that chapter 4 part, we will die. Because why? This body is corrupt. It can't be healed. It's part of this earth. It's part of the corruption. The beauty is we will be resurrected, and therefore we will have a body that's completely aligned with God. Your highest self, the best self you will ever be, will be manifest then. Where your body, your soul, which is the part in us, you'll never lose your personality, that's in your soul. The damage that is done to you on this planet is stored in your soul. The healing that takes place is done in the soul. That's the part of you that makes you different than everyone else. And our spirit, which is connected to God, was disconnected. Then when we got born again, it gets connected. So the spirit is already okay. It's already right. It's the soul that needs to be healed, and the body will be left here. You people that are tattooed out, yeah, you're going to have to get new ones. Yeah. You guys that aren't tattooed, you might want to get some, because maybe in the next life, when the Lord takes us back, I don't know. Anyways, not important. Here we go. So when we get to chapters 11 and 12, we begin to see in 10, everything from 6 on to chapter 11, stuff starts to happen. God starts to judge the world by nature. He starts to judge the world where nature turns on the wicked. He allows the demonic that have been stored in the river Euphrates and in the abyss to be loosed, so that people that have been deceived will see the absolute wickedness of the demonic. Because the demons, what they tend to do is present themselves as angels of light. They present themselves as beneficial. And their real desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. Then we get into chapter 12, and we get a look now at Satan, the author of all the evil that God will be judging. And there's a pause. Because all those chapters are so heavy, God gives a pause and he says, I'm going to show you a little bit about what happened to the devil. And he shows him, he tells about how the devil fought in heaven and lost his place. He tells about how the devil tried to stop Jesus from Herod unto the time of the crucifixion, where he tried to kill him and ultimately succeeds and thinks he wins, and then Jesus resurrects and he loses. And so chapter 12 tells us, because he's been doing this and hasn't gotten the victory and God keeps winning, the final stance after 3.5 years of tribulation of the 7 years, we come to the world government. That Satan now tells us in Revelation 12, 17, then the dragon, who Satan's also called the dragon, says, turns his attention. He can't deal with the heavenlies anymore. He's been thrown down to the earth, and he says, I will take over the earth. In Isaiah chapter 14, Satan says 5 times, I will be like God. I will rule like God. They will worship me. I will be like God. And he's always mimicking that. So he wants to take over the world, and we see the introduction of the one world government. And so I'll if you want all the details, you know, you can go back to the website and look up Revelation 13 and 14, because that's what we're going to look at today. But to get that, I just told you everything, but I'll finish with this verse in Revelation 12, 17. Then the dragon, since he couldn't destroy Jesus the first time, he wants to stop him from coming back the second time. It says, then the dragon became furious with the woman. The woman represents Israel. So Israel's always the cauldron of everything going on in the world. There is this dynamic there that everyone watches Jerusalem and the Middle East. In our generation, the Middle East is always a big deal. And so it says this, he was furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. That's all the believers who come to the Lord during that time. He is going to persecute them, and he is going to stand against God in the Holy Land. And he says this, he on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand in the sea. So I want you to picture this. The enemy comes to the earth and says, I am now going to fight against all the offspring, all who belong to the Lord at that time. He puts one foot on the sand and the other on the sea. Sea is symbolic for the people. I will keep the world under my foot. And so he's made his stand. He's been locked out of the heavenlies, but now he is going to attack the earth in a way unheard of before. And 13 introduces us, chapter 13, to the second half, as I shared a moment ago, of the 7-year tribulation, and an introduction to this one world government. How is he going to make war and control the world? In Revelation 13, 7, we're told this. This government is so vicious and so powerful that it dominates everything. It says also, it was allowed, speaking of this government and the beast or the Antichrist at that time, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. They couldn't win against this dominion of this beast. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. All that, when you see nations in Revelation, it means all the unbelievers. So it makes war against God's people and conquers them, and it has dominion and authority over everything else. That's what makes it the one world government, led by the one world leader. And it says in verse 8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. He says there will be a different. Everyone that will be judged will not have their name in the book of life. You know, in Ephesians, it tells us that you have been chosen to be in the kingdom of God before the foundation of the world. You guys, You are put in this generation on purpose, with purpose. There's a purpose for you being in this generation. And he says, he has chosen you before the world. How many know that he had to work real hard to get you in because your will was not really compliant? How many know that even as a child of God, and here are, our wills are not often compliant with what the Spirit wants to do in us who has sealed us? So, that is what's taken place. In verse 12, it tells us this. Oh, let me go and explain this demonic force. So the enemy gets this, and then in verse 1, it says, so the enemy's on foot on sand, foot on sea. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, in other words, jewels, and blasphemous names on its heads. So, before I break that down, we have the introduction here of someone called the beast. John, in his letters, calls this person the Antichrist, the one instead of God. So we have Satan. We have now this man who is taken out of the sea of people. And John explains it this way. He says, this beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet like a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. It could roar. It had great power. It was scary. It was powerful like a bear, and it acted like a leopard. Why would John use those terminology? Why would he compare it to an animal? Because that was the culture he was in. John lived in an agrarian culture. He lived where animals were what he could compare things to. Powerful animals. Every time in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, when God is described, there's gardens and there's, seeds and things that were of the land. So if John, let's jump to our day and age. If John were to see this beast today in our culture and he sees it being drawn out of the people and he saw this thing and he'd say, whoa, he could say something like, and it had the technology to have information on everyone in the world. And he had this beast had the military power to strike anywhere it wanted in the world. It had, the ability to control the skies and the ability to go under the water. It had the ability to travel at light speed. Why? That's what he's saying, but in the terminology of his time. It's like a leopard. It's so fast. It can strike. It's like a bear. It's so powerful. And then he says, and then he goes on to say, and it was, and to the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And he said he had 7 heads. He says this thing knew everything. It had 7 heads. It could see everything. 7's the number, as I said earlier, of completion. It had tremendous powers and connections. Then it says it had 10 horns on these 7 heads. 10 horns, as I shared it when I actually did the full study, was there'll be a 10-nation conglomerate. We have right now in this world, I can't remember off the top of my head, it's either 52 nations or 54 nations. There are 54, 52 nations in the world. At this time, there will be 10 of them. So there'll be an accumulation of 10 groups of nations that all give their allegiance to this beast coming up. He has the crowns of all of them on the 7 heads. He controls the 7 places of leadership. So this beast now is controlled and given power by the spiritual demonic Satan. And he takes this one out. But then there's more. In verse 11 it says, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. I saw a different beast coming out, a different person coming out of the earth, out of the sea of people being raised up. And it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It appeared gentle. It appeared like Jesus. He was a sacrifice. He was this, but he spoke like Satan. So what do we call those three working together? This guy will have the one world religion, which will cause everyone to worship the first beast that came out, the political military leader. We call that theologically the unholy trinity. And Tim, go ahead and put this up for everyone to see. These three, Satan, the first beast, the political military leader, the ruler of the world, and the second beast who will lead the one world religion to worship the first beast. They're unholy trinity. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit causes us to worship Jesus. The Father is in charge. So the enemy, in his attempt to mimic the Trinity and take over the world, has the exact same formation. What scripture tells us in Philippians, that one day everybody will bow their knee. Everybody will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge him as God. So we have these three that make up the holy, unholy trinity of the end times. One, Satan is the false father, the anti-father. Anti doesn't mean always against, it means instead of. Instead of God the Father, we have the anti-father, the one instead of Satan. Then the first beast is from the earth, he's the anti-Christ. He will rule. Christ is, what do we call Christ? The king. He will come and be the king. What's this beast going to be? This man, he will be the king of the earth. He will be the God of the earth. And then the third one is the false prophet, or the counterfeit spirit, the anti-spirit, the religious system leader. So when God is dealing with John, he stops in talking about the tribulation. He says, and this is now in the second half of what's going to take place. The demonic is going to set up a kingdom on the earth to persecute God's people that are coming to the king, and also to establish this one world government in defiance of God. So let's jump back to Revelation 13:12. It says this about the second beast, the religious leader. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. The first beast is here, this guy and this guy. One's the political military leader, one's the religious leader, but he has all the same power. He is gifted the same way. And makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Tells everybody, you must worship this one as God. He is God. And worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Oh, that's another symbol of he's going to be like Jesus. This beast, this Antichrist, will suffer some type of assassination. Something will happen to it, and he will have a mortal wound. And so he will appear to die. But yet something will happen. It says, his wound will be healed. He will resurrect. And that phenomena played in front of the world, people will say, that's God, that's God, that's God. And the second beast, the religious leader, will point to him and say, that's God. That's, you guys follow me? So what's he doing? What's the first leader? He's like Jesus, except he's demonically controlled. And the world will be deceived. It says, it performs great signs and makes even fire come down from heaven on earth in front of people. Hey, don't believe every miracle comes from God. The angelic beings have great power. In fact, there was that one angel that the Lord sent down to slay 20,000 people. One angel, Jesus says when he was going to go to the cross, he goes, hey, don't think you're in charge. I could ask my Father to send angels down, a legion of angels down like this and take out everybody. They have tremendous power. They have giftings. And the demonic has powers too. So, and then 14 says this, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. So you have the one beast with the mortal wound in charge, and then his right-hand man, the religious leader, is performing, and they're together. All being controlled by the demonic behind him. It says, to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. It tricks them, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So he says this, we need to make a statue, we need to make something honoring God. It's one of the reasons the Old Testament says don't make any images of God. You worship God in spirit. That's why we don't really have, you know, they can make statues. And notice every pagan religion has statues, has some type of image of their God. Well, they make this image of the first beast, and the religious guy, amazingly enough, has the power to make it talk. And it is given some kind of power. I'm not sure what the image is, but whatever. I don't know if it's a hologram. John couldn't tell at that day. I don't know what the technology is. I don't know how it happens. But this beast has some kind of power that it can speak. And if you don't worship it or the image or the first one, it has the power to kill people. That's impressively bad. This goes, and they, where are they going to put that statue? Where are they going to put that image? They put it in the temple. Jesus says this in Matthew 24, 15, when he's speaking of this time. He says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see how they, the abomination that takes place, that is going to desolate people, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place. Oh, it's going to be in the holy place, which is the temple, the new rebuilt one. Let the reader understand. So when this takes place, the Bible will still be around. It says, let the reader, those who know about this, and see that take place, flee out of Jerusalem. Flee out of Israel. It's going to get gnarly. He says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. It'll be the worst since the flood, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, God's going to cut them short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. For the sake of those living at that time, God will cut it short so that the world will not be decimated. So going back to Revelation 13, verse 16 says this, not only does it, can it slay those who don't worship, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It says, during that time, it'll be so horrific, and especially for the elect, they wouldn't be able to survive because they could no longer buy food. They will no longer be able to work. They will no longer be able to provide for themselves. They are in the most desperate state God's kids have ever been in. And these are the ones that come out of the tribulation into the kingdom of God. It says, this beast says you have to, how many have heard of 666 and don't take that on your forehead or nothing and all that stuff? What will take place is you will have to profess allegiance to the Antichrist. You will have to bow and say, I take allegiance to you. And they will stamp you some way that acknowledges now you can go into the store and buy stuff. Now you can have a job and trade and sell. And anyone that doesn't, which will be God's kids, they will be heavily persecuted. And they will basically starve to death. Says Jesus tells them to flee. Flee. And this will take place across the earth. The number 666, what does that even mean? Well, six is the number of man. You know, every number in scripture has a meaning. In fact, the rabbis used to say this, when the Messiah comes, he will even explain the space between the letters. God is so concise in what he does. You know, and we're finding out in our day and age how mathematical everything is in the universe. How everything is mathematically put together fine. And so God is so concise. He says, so numbers mean something. Seven, as I share with you, is the number of completion. For an example, eight is the number of new things. We have 7 days in a week. The eighth day is the new day of the first day of the new week. Number 40 is the number of trial. Number three is the number of the Trinity. Number six, since seven is completion, six is one short of completion. So the number of man in scripture, human beings, is six. We fall short of perfection. We do not reach what we ought to be. So what is 366? Okay, it has to do with people. Could it be six being the Satan? He fell short of being a good angel. He fell short of his calling. That's one of the reasons why we will need a new body, because this body falls short. Spiritually, you're alive. Your soul will be completely fixed and healed. All your idiosyncrasies won't be bugging anybody anymore. And, you will live love. Love will be at its fullness always. We can't even begin. Paul says we can't even begin to imagine what that's like. And so, 666, could it be the Antichrist, the second beast, the religious leader, and Satan? Could be. Nobody really knows exactly what it is, but it means falling short. Someday, you and I will not fall short of being the human God wants us to be. Will that be crazy at the end? We will be whole. I mean, that's kind of cool, right? All right. Thank you. Don't give me any feedback because I'll just... yeah, there you go. Still thinking about lunch a number of you, huh? So... the believers who refuse to align themselves in worship of the beast by bearing the sign will pay a great price, as I shared. So that then takes us to chapter 14. And the Lord pauses here. Because once we get to 15 all the way to 19, the tribulation continues. But for whatever reason it is, God must have thought, John's had enough. That's, you know, let me cut to the chase of the time I come back. Let me move ahead and show you that I'm in charge. Because obviously, you know, it looks like he's not in charge and the enemy's winning. Anybody ever think that the enemy seems to win a lot and we seem to lose a lot? He cuts to the chase here and he changes it and he says, no, 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 I have complete victory. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, then. So when you get the word then, that means something happens. So he's been watching this beast and the world be controlled by the unholy Trinity. And then all of a sudden he looks and he sees something else taking place. And God jumps ahead and shows him what's going to take place in the future. He says, then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. The Lord has come back. I see him standing on Mount Zion, the same place that the enemy was controlling. The same place. You know, when the Lord comes back, that's where he's going to land. He's going to land there, although the scripture says the whole world will see him. So he lands there and he goes, whoa, I see the Lord coming back. And he says this, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. They have been sealed. Who's the 144,000? The only other time it's mentioned in Revelation is way back in chapter 7, where it says, when the tribulation starts, God takes 12,000 Jews out of each of the 12 tribes, getting 144,000, and he will seal them. They cannot be killed during the tribulation. In chapter 11, earlier he says he also has two witnesses who will go around Jerusalem prophesying against what's taking place, and they are sealed and can't be killed till the end of the tribulation. These 144,000 will be the evangelists basically to the world, and they will be used by God to draw in an uncountable number of people coming to the Lord during that time. So while this evil is being perpetrated, God is also drawing people to him who will be sealed. It says this, and I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. So he sees Jesus come to earth, then he hears a voice in heaven. And it says this, like many waters, which represents God. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. You know, just as God sealed the 144,000, he seals you and me. When you come to the Lord, numerous times, and I've used the example before, the illustration, and I'll just use a mini one right here. This bottle represents Christ. When you come to the Lord, scripture tells us over and over in the New Testament, you are put into Christ. You are in Christ. So you are, think of yourself as water, and when you came to the Lord, you were poured into Christ. You belong to Christ. Then scripture tells us we are sealed in Ephesians, tells us when you came to believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you come into Christ, and then this cap, for an example, represents the Holy Spirit. He seals us into Jesus. And from that point on, their job is to get you. Jesus got you eternal life. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach and lead you into all righteousness and get you to heaven. That's why it's not your work. Well, what if I go sideways and spill out some? You don't get a spill out. The Holy Spirit catches you. You might get disciplined, but you're not out of Jesus. Jesus takes you and seals you. Well, these 144,000 were sealed too. And I share with you guys before, the demonic can, if a demon flew in here right now, they'd know who's sealed and who isn't. They can tell who's sealed. They have spiritual eyes. Then, in that time, they will be sealed too. And so the people who don't believe in the Lord will walk with literal seals. Those who do, they'll have whatever that seal is on the Lord. And if the Lord takes them to, you know, be martyred, he's still getting them to heaven. He's still getting them to heaven. Death is going to happen for all of us except that generation that gets raptured. Because why? We have to get rid of this body. And we get a new body. And that's part of the sealing. We were designed by God to live on earth. And he doesn't lose anything. Now, it says this. These 144,000 who were sealed, who were not able to get killed during that time, will be on the mount with the Lord. And they will come with the Lord down to the mountain. And they will, whatever, you know, how that all rolls out, which we will see as we move forward. But they're singing a new song. What's a new song? Means it's a new song. Hey, they were singing about victory. They had navigated on earth how to be victorious. Only this song that is being sung from earth is going up to the heavenlies, and the heavenlies are playing music to it. And this song has never been sung before. You know, when you sing to the Lord, when you pray to God, it goes to the heavenlies. And some of us need to sing a different song. You know what makes a mature Christian? Is someone who can sing about victory when they haven't experienced it yet. Because some of us sing the same old dirge to God all the time. Woe is me. When's it gonna get better? And the harpists up top are going, I don't know what how to play that one over and over again. Sing a new song. Sing a new, any of you ever have any songs you get wear out on? How many listen to a new song that's new to you and you love it and you play it about 6,000 times so you don't play it no more? Well, this is key, you guys. We win. You're going to win in any situation you're at. You don't know how it's going to roll. So sing the song of victory before you taste victory. And the heavens sing with you. And they rejoice. That's a new song. That's a new song. It's important. And it says this, that except the 44,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They sang this new song. You've been redeemed from the earth. Though you still live on the earth, you're redeemed from it. So until we're from it, sing that while we're in it. You know, and I don't know even what to say about that. Don't. Sing a new song. Let's just leave it there. And this is what it says about those 144,000. In verse 4 it says, it is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Peter in John. When Peter, you remember when Peter denies the Lord 3 times? And after the Lord raises Peter up, he asks Peter 3 times, do you love me? Why would he ask him, do you love me? Because he betrayed Jesus. His fear overwhelmed his love. And Jesus said, you don't love me like you ought. We don't have that relationship. You don't love me. But he tells him, you will. I've restored you. And he says, Peter, after he does this with Peter, he says, hey, you're going to go to where you don't want to go when you get old. You're going to put out your arms and go where you don't want to go. And Peter's looking at him and going, well, you know, and Jesus doesn't even say sorry about that. He didn't say, sorry, Pete, this is going to be a bummer for you. He says, if I lead you, Peter, to be crucified upside down. You know what Peter's last words were when they were going to crucify him after they tortured him? And they were taking him out to crucify him. He goes, I'm not worthy to be crucified on the cross like Jesus. Do something else. And what they did is they turned the cross upside down. And they crucified him upside down. Well, my point is, the key is following Jesus. I remember early on when we were at Little His Place, and if we had this many people on a Sunday, banner day, killing it. And normally we'd have 20 people on Easter, we'd have 35. I struggled. And I remember driving home one day, and I'm telling God, I feel like such a failure. Anybody ever feel like a failure in your walk with God? I remember feeling such a failure. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, hey, Joe. I don't know if he said, hey, but he said, he got my attention. He goes, if I only give you 20 people for the rest of your life, are you okay with that? No. Absolutely not. I'm not okay with that. I didn't say what a stupid question. I know if you have got that respect. But I said, no, I'm not okay with that. But what it did was cause me for the next day or two to think about, would I be okay if that's where Jesus led me to? If that's Jesus's plan for my life, would I be okay with that? And then I came back and told him, I don't know how much longer. Yeah. I'm okay with it. Because why? It's about following Jesus. And that is what these 144,000 did. God's not impressed by whether you do phenomenal things in your eyes or not. What he's impressed with is you following him. You following him. And when he told Peter, this is the way I'm going to lead you to go where you don't want to go. Your job is, and then Peter goes, he's seeing John behind him. If you know the story, John's always, you know, John just wants to know what's happening. And Peter goes, well, what about that guy? He goes, if I have him live forever, basically, what's that to you? What I do in his life is what I do in his life. But he said, what did he say to Peter? But you must follow me. That's our job, is to follow the Lord. Not follow. If God leads you to where he leads you, if he leads you up to the mountaintop, sing a new song up there. If he leads you into the valley, then sing a song in the valley. Sing a song to God. Your job, my job, is to follow him. That's what I want to do. If he blesses, he blesses. If he takes away, he takes away. One of my favorite songs is Matt Redman's Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. If he blesses me, praise God. If he takes it away, praise God. We all love to bless God when we're in the beautiful part of life, but it's in the struggles. If you can sing a new song of victory when you're in the struggle, you've accomplished something. You've grown. You've accomplished it. And heaven rejoices in that. And it says God's voice was thundering over the 144,000. You did what I called you to do. And I had you sealed. In his case, he protected them. But in the two witness case that we saw last week, he didn't protect them. They died. They were martyred. In chapter 11, I believe it is, it could be in 12, where he says, hey, if you're going to call to be martyred, go to martyrdom. God's got a plan, and this is a plan we win. And you know the martyrs, they get special treatment. There's a special thing, because God is also a rewarder. We get rewarded for what we do, and God is such a good paybacker that if you give someone a glass of water in his name, he'll reward you for that. Do you understand that if you do nothing ever again for Jesus, his love for you doesn't change? He still loves you fully. He can't love you more. It is not performance for acceptance, which so many of us have experienced in this life. I perform. If I perform well enough, I'll be accepted and loved. He says, I love you, period. And when you are sealed in me, you are mine. And if I take you to the valley of the shadow of death, then go to the valley. If I take you to the mountain, go to the mountain. Your job, my job is fun. That's what I want to do. I just want to be a guy that follows God. I know I don't do it perfectly, but that's also what I want for you, is to follow God. And where he takes us and how he uses us, that's up to him. That's his call. I thank God that there's more than 20 of you in here. But if there was only 20, then if there's only 5. If there's only 1, what's it matter? What's it matter? I just want to be able to lay my head down at night and say, I followed you today. You know, some days I lay my head down and I didn't follow you well at all today. Sometimes I don't even feel God. Anybody ever not feel God? Sometimes I don't feel God. Sometimes I'm totally immersed in God. Sometimes when I preach, you would never know it, but I'm doing it out of duty and not all excited about it. I know it's hard to believe that. I wake up on Sundays, and I've told Teresa a number of times, 6 hours and I'm done. Just God, help me get through the 6 hours. You know, help me. I don't even want to come, to be honest with you. But I get really bummed if you guys don't come. Spend all this time preparing a message, you don't even come. Now I got to eat it all myself. Yeah. See, this is the thing. We all work for Jesus. We all work for Jesus. We all work for him. And every job has ups and downs and ins and outs. And there are days I love it here and there are days I don't. Probably years I don't, tell you. I'm exaggerating. Yeah. So be sure and be clear next week. No, you know what? Life is what it is. It is what it is. And this is the key. I will serve God all the days of my life as best I can. And you guys too. Serve God. And where he leads you, it will work out for good in the end. It will work out. Don't let circumstances, people, places, or things, your own fears, your own anxieties, whatever, you know, like Amanda was saying, don't let that be the controlling factor in your life. We are princes and princesses of the King. Our future is great. We win. Practice that now in your songs to God. You know, amen?
Amen.
All right. I know that was quite that for best response today. Are we done? Yeah. Okay. That's awesome. All right, let me pray for you. Lord God, bless your people, Lord God, as we leave this place today and journey forward in this coming week and all the things that yet we don't know about that will take place this week, Lord. I pray you will strengthen us, that we will follow you, not reluctantly, but wholeheartedly. And Father, give us a song to sing this week. When we get messed up in our head about stuff or fearful, give us a song of deliverance, God. Give us a song of perseverance. Give us a song of our hope and our future, God. Lord, bless your people this day, Lord, that we may journey forward well in all our spheres of life. And so I thank you for that. And I pray all these, and all those who agree say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day.